Thank you, Brother Bob. What a moving song as we think about our Lord's love for us. God proved his love for you and me while we were sinners. Christ died for us. That's good news. If you have your Bible today, I'd like to ask you to please turn to Luke chapter 8. We'll look at verses 4 through 8. I believe these verses have been read for you today. If you wouldn't mind my reading them one more time. Luke 8, 4 through 8, a message I've entitled, Four Responses to the Gospel. Four responses to the gospel. Luke 8, 4. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, Jesus, he spoke by way of a parable. A parable is simply an earthly story given to illustrate a heavenly meaning. Here it is. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell among rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and with it choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And Jesus said these things. He would call out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Understand the meaning of this parable, which is the four responses to the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that we'll understand the importance of bearing fruit for you and your glory and what's required to do just that. Thank you, God, that we can. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We ask your blessing, Holy Spirit of God, touch hearts, open minds, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On a farm in the city of Nova, Ohio, there's a very, very old tree planted in 1845. Now, the tree collapsed over decades ago, but from out of the stump, there grew two different shoots that are now two full-sized trees, still connected to the trunk of the old tree planted in 1845. The tree's on a farm belonging to Richard and Phyllis Algio, and it was Phyllis's dad's family's farm who inherited it from John Harvey. Seems John Harvey, back in the 1800s, had a Baptist friend who regularly stayed at their home when he passed through the area, and his name was John Chapman. Mr. Chapman and Mr. Harvey were good friends. So John Chapman planted trees on Mr. Harvey's farm, and this 176-year-old stump in their front yard with two trees growing out of it was the stump that was planted by John Chapman in 1845. Now, you probably didn't know John Chapman was a Baptist. He went to a Baptist church. His family was members of the First Baptist Church. You probably didn't know John Chapman often preached the gospel in these Baptist churches, and he had a burden to reach Native Americans with the gospel. You probably didn't know the old stump with two trees growing out of the side of the stump in Richard and Phyllis Algio's front yard was planted by this Baptist preacher and missionary in 1845, John Chapman. Well, what makes the one tree so important? It is the last surviving apple tree planted by John Chapman, better known as Johnny Appleseed. He planted trees all throughout Pennsylvania, Indiana, Illinois, West Virginia. The story of Johnny Appleseed planting apple trees actually planted orchards everywhere. That is true. But it's also true he sowed the gospel wherever he was as opportunity allowed. One website said, and I don't know a lot about planting apple trees, but it said you have to sow 12 apple seeds to get one apple tree. That means not all seeds take root and bear fruit. Now, back in New Testament times, the fields were narrow strips, and between these strips of dirt was hardened ground where people walked. The grain was scattered by hand from an open basket, and then was replenished from a big bag tied to a donkey. It took 30 pounds of seed to successfully sow a half acre. For every 8 pounds of seed you sowed, 1 pound took root and bore fruit. Now, my guess is that 1-to-8 ratio is probably still about the same today. For every 8 people exposed to the gospel, one receives it and bears fruit. Some of the 7 hear it, but they don't understand it. Maybe they have a short attention span. Others hear it, but spend all their time chasing an emotional experience that leaves them shallow with no roots. And some are so distracted by the things of the world, why the seed never has a chance to take root. 7 out of 8 hear it. 1 out of 8 hears it, understands it, receives it, and lets it take root in their lives so that it bears fruit for the glory of God. The seed sown is many kinds of soil, but one kind of soil lets it take root and bear fruit. Jesus said these four responses, picture the four responses people have to the gospel. And he gave this parable not to say we can lose our salvation, we can't, but to challenge them to make sure their belief is the kind that bears fruit. See, the big issue of the gospel is not have you been exposed to the seed. The big issue of the gospel is not do you agree the seed is the seed. The big issue of the gospel is do you agree that it ought to bear fruit and let it bear fruit in your life? That's the issue. So what are these four responses to the gospel? We see the answer in the parable of the sower. Response number one, some forgot. They heard it, forgot it, and it faded away. Verses 4 and 5, again, when a great multitude were coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to Jesus, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow the seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road on the hard walk path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Jesus told the multitudes following him, just because you hear the truth and say you agree with the truth, that doesn't make you a real follower of Christ. Some soil seems to receive the seed, only to have it trampled underfoot and stolen by the birds. They were exposed to it for a moment, but then it was snatched away. Verse 12, Jesus said, many people hear the word, but their heart is hard, and the seed can't penetrate the soil, and the birds steal the seed. This is the person who hears the gospel, and then they forget what they've heard. Maybe they're easily distracted, and it really doesn't seem important, but they hear it and they forget it. Like a student who hears there's going to be a test on Friday, it's not a priority. They hear it and they forget it. Like a buddy of mine in seminary, we would pray before each test. Lord, be with us today. Someone prayed as we take this test, and I hear my buddy Tom in the back of the class saying, test, are we having a test today? Other things are more important. Jesus died for my sins, I know that. I ought to be his fully committed follower, I know that. But then they go their merry way. Did you know attention spans are getting shorter and shorter in our culture? School teachers know this. And the average person is, their ability to process durative linear thought is becoming less and less and less. A marketing company called Wise Owl, W-Y-Z-O-L-W, said, in 2000, the average attention span for Americans was 12 seconds. In 2015, it was down to 8.25 seconds. And the average attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. So we have a shorter attention span than even a goldfish. The average person looks at their smartphone 214 times a day. The average employee checks their email 30 times an hour. The average person watches 5 to 6 hours of television every day. No wonder people are having trouble concentrating, listening, and processing the gospel. They hear it, but it's like the seed that bounces off the hard ground and becomes food for birds. See if you can tell what these four folks have in common. True stories. Serbian double agent Dusko Popov inspired the character James Bond. He warned the Pentagon in 1941, early 41. Expect an attack on Pearl Harbor this year. Bicycle racer Greg LeMond warned the bicycle world Lance Armstrong is taking performance-enhancing drugs. Alan McDonald, employee at Morton Thiokol, he warned NASA cold temperatures will cause the O-rings on the shuttle to leak. Dr. Joseph Lister warned the medical community, if you'll wash your hands before surgery, you'll curtail the spread of infection and fever. He put the old boy in an insane asylum. What did all these four people have in common? They all spoke truth but were ignored. And I want you to know, dear friend, in churches across America this morning, there are thousands and thousands of preachers preaching thousands and thousands of sermons, but sadly, there's hundreds of thousands of people in the pews ignoring what's being said. Some willingly, and some just because they can't focus. Like hailstones bouncing off a sidewalk. The gospel is hitting them, but the ground is so hard it won't let the seed in the soil, and so the old devil snatches it away. Maybe they heard it, they considered it, they thought about it. Like the goldfish, it's gone with the wind. Did you know one of the devil's objectives is to cause people to be so distracted they cannot focus long enough to consider the evidence about Jesus, the claims of Christ? They hear it, it doesn't stick, the seed hits the pathway, and it bounces. Over the last 35 years, that's how long I've been a preacher. Woo, I'm getting old. It's getting harder and harder to hold people's attention. People are used to 15-second commercials with a jingle and an image and a song, and boom, it's over. And then they come to church and the preacher preaches like linear kinds of sermons. And it's like, The great sermons of yesteryear were all that way. R.G. Lee's Payday, Someday, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the sermons of Spurgeon and D.L. Moody. You know, if they would preach those sermons today, nobody would go listen. They'd like, oh, that was boring. That didn't even make sense. They had something that we don't have today in our culture. Focused, long, disciplined attention spans. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that the glory of God, the gospel, will not shine in their heart. Did you know prior to 1919, no newspaper in America had pictures or photographs? It was just plain text. Go back and look at the text font size on those papers prior to 1919. It's like four font. Itty bitty little. You had to get your magnifying glass. But then came the New York Illustrated Daily News with pictures. Then they got larger. Then the text got larger. And before you know it, there was less text and less because less people were doing reading and thinking. And today, newspapers that haven't gone out of business, and lots of them have, are having to write at a sixth grade reading level using lots of pictures because short attention spans are signaling the end of print media with paper. That's response number one. Some hear and forget. The gospel hits, bounces off. It just, Number two, the gospel seed, here's the second response, some fizzled and died. Fizzled. I like that die. I like that word, fizzled. Verse 6, another seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. When the first seed hit the hard soil, the birds ate it. The second seed hit the hard soil. It took root for a short time, but there was no moisture, and so it withered away. I call these believers Alka-Seltzer believers. They got plop, plop, and fizz, fizz, but no fruit there is. There's nothing. There's emotion and activity, but no discipleship. So all you have left is someone with an emotional experience, but no real comprehension of conversion. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotion. I mean, if you've really been saved from an eternal hell, let's face it, folks, we ought to have a little emotion about it. I'm glad, praise God. But if all you have is emotion with no understanding, you're no different than the person who yells and jumps and cries and does a dance, but still doesn't have a clue what the gospel is. I love our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, I really do. But friend, if all you have is an experience without discipleship, you don't have conversion. The seed needs moisture to take root. Believers need the water of the Word. We need to grow in wisdom, grow in knowledge, lest we be like those that walk the aisle and sign a card and get wet and then they disappear. They're gone. That didn't mean they were saved. John said they went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have truly remained with us, but they went out to show that they are not all of us. They didn't lose their salvation. But as Adrian Rogers said, faith that fizzles at the finish was faulty at the first. I like that. Fizzles at the finish, it was faulty at the first. And after the fizz and the bubbles, there needs to be growth and discipleship. Christian song was out years ago. And here's the text of it. I can't explain it. I can't obtain it. Jesus, your love is so amazing. It gets me high up to the sky. And when I think about your goodness, it makes me want to stomp, stomp. Nothing wrong with emotion, but you can stomp the soles off your shoes, but unless you've been really saved, it ain't going to do you any good. That's the bottom line. Stomping doesn't save. Shouting, clapping, dancing, jumping, nothing wrong with them, but it's not going to save you. Crocodile tears, having a great experience, it doesn't save. You have to understand the gospel and its basic truths before you can be saved. It's got to go through the mind first before it goes to the heart. Seed without good soil and moisture is like a professing believer without discipleship and knowledge of God's Word. You can look right for a while, but if your emotions aren't based on a comprehension, a cognitive understanding, then all that'll change when your emotions change. See, what drives the commitment to Christ is not emotion, but a deep understanding of who Jesus is and what his word says, and without that, there is no real conversion. There was a theologian in the 1700s named, funny name, Friedrich Schleiermacher. Aren't you glad your last name isn't Schleiermacher? Somebody will call in, my last name is Schleiermacher. They said religion must be, he said, religion has to be caught, not taught. He focused the Christian faith on emotion, not cognitive understanding. He said experiences take priority over doctrine and theology. Now, there are some that still teach this today. Jesus would say, those who put emotion before understanding are like the soil that received the seed. It quickly sprang up, but there were no roots, and so it withered and it died. The Great Commission is not go make folks have a great experience, but go make disciples who are learning and understanding and growing in their faith. The word mathetes means a learner, a learner. When the gospel is shared, some hear and forget. It's like, what? I heard it, didn't make sense. Some hear and fizzle. It looks like, oh boy, they're saved. They just cried. They walked the aisle. They got baptized. Wait a minute. Where'd they go after 3 years? They disappeared. I haven't seen them. Totally gone. Number three. Some fall in with bad company. Some fall in with bad company. Look in 7. Another seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out, choked it out. Here the seed hit the good soil, good moisture, but there were bad influences in the soil. There were thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it out. Some folks make a profession of faith, and then they get pulled in with the wrong crowd. And then they get pulled away from the church by their career, by their car, by their boat, by their recreation, by the theme park, by their home, by the pursuits, by other people, by better things to do. And they're like the octopus that has one tentacle on the faith and 7 on the world and wondering why the world is pulling so much stronger than their faith. Friend, the Christian faith, this ought to be the porterhouse on life's plate, not the parsley. This isn't that little bit of decoration. It's the main event. What happens when the world has a stronger pull than their faith? The deceitfulness of riches and the worries of the world choke out the desire to put down roots and bear fruit. Bottom line, it stifles the desire to grow. Warren Buffett is the chairman of Berkshire Hathaway. His net worth is $90 billion with a B. He's the fourth richest person on the planet. He said, I was raised and baptized as a Presbyterian, but now he says I'm an agnostic. Oh, don't worry, he didn't lose his salvation. In a question-answer session on MSNBC in 2008, you can watch this, listen to it. It's only about 2-3 minutes long. I encourage you, Warren Buffett testimony, and you can watch it. A young man, they were taking question-answers about financial investing. I love this young guy. He steps up to the microphone. He says, Mr. Buffett, do you know and believe in Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Buffett said, and again, the video's online, no, I'm an agnostic, and I grew up in a religious household. And if you'd asked the question to my mother or father, you'd get a different answer. But I'm a true agnostic. I'm not closer to a theist or to an atheist. I simply don't know. Maybe someday I'll know, and maybe someday I won't know. But that's the nature of being an agnostic, he laughed, end quote. Next to him was his business associate at Berkshire Hathaway named Charlie. He said, Charlie, do you want to say anything? Charlie said, no, I don't have anything to say. He didn't want to talk about his religion either. He didn't have any. See, it's one thing to say, I don't know. It's another thing to say, I don't know, and I'm never going to try to find out because it's so unimportant to me, I really don't even care. That's bad. Warren Buffett might be a generous man. He might live a clean moral life, relatively speaking. But it doesn't change the fact the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it out. The cares of the world choked out his desire to grow in his faith and know the truth. So that his faith never existed. It never existed. His heart was never changed. He was never regenerated, born again. Faith that fizzles at the finish was faulty at the first. The reason Jesus told his disciples in Mark 10:25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, is because wealth and prosperity can choke out all desire to grow in our faith. And by the way, let me say as a parenthetical sidebar, by world standards, we're all rich here today. Everybody in this building is rich by world standards. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And so these thorns can be anything that diminish the importance of our faith and our passion to grow in our faith. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. Did you know that nothing will put you on the wrong path faster than hanging with the wrong crowd? We always become like those with whom we associate. So we need to be sure we're hanging with the right crowd. We're going to the right places. Be nice to everyone? Absolutely. Befriend everyone? Yes, indeed. But don't yoke up with those whose values are different than yours, those who don't have a biblical worldview, because they'll always pull you downstream. I used to tell my son all the time, you launch your canoe going downstream, guess which way you're going? You better find a stream going upstream, not downstream. Start it on the right track. Do the right thing. So many believers in churches across America, they started out active in church, active in Bible study, Sunday school, active in the youth group. Then they went away to college and they got entangled with the fraternity crowd, the sorority group. And before you know it, the good seed was choked out by the thorns. Oh, friend, avoid the thorns. Prioritize your faith and you'll be glad you did. And that brings us to the last response to the gospel. Number one, some forget and fade away. It bounces off. It's like, I didn't understand what they said. Some fizzle and die. Emotion only. Some fell in with bad company. Thorns choked it out. Here's the good news. Everybody at Scott Lake Baptist, right? Some flourished and bore fruit. Flourished and bore fruit. Verse 8. And other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And Jesus said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You'll note in each of the 4 different scenes, the seed stayed the same. It was the soil that changed. The gospel never changes, but hearts are different. And some are receptive to God's truth and some are not. Some can't focus long enough to understand it. For some, it's all just emotion. For some, the cares of the world choke out a desire to prioritize Jesus, make him the porterhouse on life's plate and not the parsley. But thankfully, there are those who understand and believe and receive and grow in their faith and discipleship without thorns, and they go on to bear fruit and give fruit 100-fold, 100-fold. See, if a believer's faith is real, if they're truly converted, I believe they will persevere and bear fruit and be faithful to the Lord for the rest of their lives. King David sinned, but in repentance and faith, he went back to the Lord and was restored. The prodigal son sinned, but in repentance and faith, he went back to his father and was restored. We're not saved by good works, but if we're really saved, there ought to be some good works. See, real believers are going to put down spiritual roots and they're going to bear spiritual fruit. Psalm 1 describes the person who meditates in God's word as one who puts down roots as like a tree firmly planted by streams of water and who brings forth fruit in its season. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you shall bear much fruit. A Christian is someone who understands, believes, puts down root, and bears fruit. If an orange tree never produces oranges, it's probably because it's not an orange tree. If an apple tree never produces apples, it's probably because it's not an apple tree. Now, I'm not an expert dendrologist, but I'm going to guess that's true. Your fruit not only tells what kind of seed you have, it tells what kind of soil you have. So what about you? Do you have a belief and an understanding, a comprehension, a joy, a desire to grow that's resulting in deeper roots and greater fruit? Or just emotion and thorns and not much else? If it's real, you'll have fruit. And here's the good part. If it's real, it'll last a long time. And that's why we call it the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. 3 years ago, writer Michael Sangiacomo, he wrote a story for the Savannah, Ohio newspaper about the last surviving apple tree planted by John Chapman, a.k.a. Johnny Appleseed. This writer said that after the tree fell over a couple decades ago, the 2 stems that grew out of its stump began producing tons and tons of apples. I'm quoting what the guy wrote in the newspaper, that these 2 stems that came up and produced full trees connected to the old stump planted in 1845 produced tons of apples. In fact, he said, in 2017, he wrote the article, the homeowner had to cut some of the branches off and prop others up with poles because they feared the weight of the apples would break the branches. Richard Algio, who's now 94 years old, he's the homeowner. He remembered how his grandmother would tell him stories about John Chapman planting apple orchards. And it wasn't trees, it was orchards all throughout Ohio, West Virginia, Pennsylvania, all throughout that area. And how he would sleep in the corn crib because he disliked sleeping indoors. I didn't know what a corn crib was. Somebody sent me a picture. It's that little wooden building with the wide slats where you keep the corn. That's where he slept. Here's the question. Here's the punchline. Here's the focus point. Why did this one specific tree that you can go visit right now up in Ohio, you can go visit. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've gone to the Johnny Appleseed Museum. You can go by the folks' front yard and look, take a picture. Maybe they'll give you an apple. I don't know. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Johnny Appleseed planted that thing. Why did this one apple tree that he planted grow so well and so long? Why did it bear fruit so well and so long? Richard Summers, the head of the Johnny Appleseed Museum, he said the secret of the tree's longevity is its location. It was planted right over an underground aquifer, and its roots have grown right into the aquifer. He said that spring has been feeding that tree ever since it was planted by Johnny Appleseed in 1845. What did the psalmist say? He shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season. Here's the question. Christian, do you want a fruitful life worth living? Do you want to be more than just an average Christian? Don't you want your life to count for God? Yes, you do. Get serious about your discipleship. Get serious about your knowledge of God's Word, and you will. And more than that, when you get serious about your discipleship, commitment to church, Bible study, all those things, the joy of what you learn and the growth that you experience and the fruit that you prove allows you to sing a song that actually was written by Walt Disney back in 1945 for a little cartoon. It's about 3 minutes long. You can watch it on YouTube. It says, the Lord is good to me, and so I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need, the sun and the rain and the apple seed. Yes, He's been good to me. I wake up every day as happy as can be, because I know that with His care, my apple trees will still be there. Oh, the Lord is good to me. Imagine that. A Walt Disney cartoon singing about the Lord. I love it. I love it. And so God is good to all of us. Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to be like that tree? I'd like to go by and see that tree sometime. I don't know where Nova, Ohio is. Some of you know where it is. Maybe you've seen the tree. I'd like to go by and see it one of these days. Mrs. Aljo, can I have an apple? Chuck want me to ask. No, I'm just kidding. That would be great, wouldn't it? To see that tree. Because that tree is a reminder that as we put down our roots in the water of the Word, we'll grow and last for the long haul. That's what I want. That's what you want too. Let's pray. Your friend, if you're here this morning and you've never invited Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you can do that today. Again, if you sense that God is tugging at your heart to make that life commitment, mouthing the words of a prayer won't save. But making a commitment in your heart by means of a conviction to crown Jesus Lord of your life for the rest of your life will. Realize that He paid your sin debt on Calvary's cross. And realize that as you trust in Him and turn to Him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your King, that He'll wipe all your sins away. He has the authority and the power to forgive. If you ask Him to save you and forgive you, He'll do that. But realize a commitment to be Christ's fully devoted follower is a commitment to be His fully devoted follower. And so it's a commitment to be a learner who learns and grows until the day God calls us home. If you ask the Lord to do that for you, friend, He'll help you. He'll answer that. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you know you've been saved, but maybe you just need to recommit your life to the Lord. Maybe you've kind of remove the roots from the water of His Word, and you're not growing like you ought to be growing in your faith, perhaps like you were years ago, it's time to come back home. The prodigal son came home. The son was standing, the father was standing with arms open wide. You can return as well. Ask the Lord to forgive you and ask the Lord to put you back on the active duty in His service. Get serious about your faith. Church, Bible study, it all goes together. And He'll do that. Father in heaven, thank You for giving me the privilege of sharing this truth today from this parable of the sower. And Lord, we all know those that are represented by the four soil types. Use us to make a difference, to encourage, teach, instruct, help, and do whatever we can to make a difference for Your kingdom's sake. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and all Your blessings. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If this morning, if you prayed and made a spiritual commitment, I'd like to know about it. Let me know about it. You can talk to me after the service or call the church office. Email me. My email address is there on the bulletin. Take the bulletin home with you. Be happy to talk to you, meet with you, your invitation. If you don't have a church home and you need a church home, we'd love to have you at Scott Lake. Get involved, get plugged in, make it the porterhouse, not the parsley. And God will bless you. He really will. Thank you for being here today, and come back tonight. Continue sharing from the Gospel of Luke this evening. So I hope you can be there for that. Brother Mike, would you mind to voice our closing offertory prayer? And again, thank you for those of you watching online for your continued generous giving, those of you here in person for your continued generous giving. God bless you for being faithful. Let's stand to be dismissed. Brother Mike.
Lord God, You are so good to us. You provide for all our needs, and You give us the privilege of partaking and participating in your work around this world. And as we take of our tithes and offerings today, Father, we just thank You so much for the privilege we have to give. We thank You for those who are able to give. Just use it and bless it for Your kingdom's work. And in all the things that we do, Father, we always want to be careful to remember that You have provided for us. And it's really our obligation to be grateful and to be thankful for all that we have. Use us this day to be a blessing to someone else. And guide us throughout this week that we have an opportunity to plant seeds and maybe even harvest some. Thank You again for Your wonderful love that You showed to us through the cross that Jesus suffered on, but especially for the resurrection that He showed, that there is life beyond and a great privilege we have each day of living for You. And in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. See you tonight.